Gospel by Luke chapter 1. Gospel by Luke chapter 1. And reading in verse 26. The Gospel by Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph and the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. From that point, she goes to Elizabeth's home, and we have that wonderful discourse between the two of them, and this is Mary's response to Elizabeth in verse 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel, and in remembrance of his mercy. Let's turn to a verse in the Gospel by John, chapter 19. I want to take a little look at Mary for a moment, first of all. Chapter 19. And verse 25. Now there stood, John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, finally. Acts chapter 1. And verse 13, and verse 12, then returned they, Acts 1 and verse 12, this is just after the Lord has gone back to heaven and the disciples are left. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word this morning. I don't think that there has ever been. There are many tremendous events in history, but there is none probably that has left such a mark in the history of the world as the incarnation of the Lord Jesus coming into it. Of course, he went on to the cross, and there's a greater work accomplished there. But the magnitude of the thought that God became man, took on human form, is beyond our minds to comprehend. We're living at a time of the year and in a society that are trying to take the name of Christ out of everything, really, and certainly out of Christmas. And yet, the more they try, the harder it is to remove his name. For his name has succeeded and has survived in every generation of time. And can I say something very kindly this morning? He's not going away. He has come. He has passed through this world. He has gone to the cross and back to the throne, and he's coming back again. And this world has not seen the last of him. When he came in the first time, of course, he came in by lowly birth. And I want just for a moment or two to contemplate the event of the incarnation of Christ. Because his birth is different from any other that has ever been born. Now, his birth was natural, but his conception was supernatural. I want to, for a moment or two, consider his mother. You know, we're living, too, in a time when there are many weird and amazing statements that are being made concerning his mother. I want to look at her in a few ways. First of all, I want to look at her special place in prophecy. And then we'll look at her privileged place in history. And her sorrowful place at the cross. And her eternal place in the church. Her place in prophecy. While in the Old Testament her name is not recorded, the person who bears her name is brought into view. Right at the very dawn of history. Right in the Garden of Eden. The very place where sin came in. And we're reminded from Romans chapter 5 that through one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death has passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. And the sad story of the human race that found its origin in the Garden of Eden is that there has been, from the federal head of the human race, something that has come in that was never there before. And that thing is called sin in every nature, in every person that has ever been born, apart from one. And in the Garden of Eden, when her first parents sinned, The day thou eatest thereof of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. And the sad story is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3, that by disobedience, the woman being deceived, and Adam by disobedience, partook of that tree, and from that moment, in dying, they would die. And across the page of history, from that moment until this very present time in which we're living in, one out of every one dies. What a plight. What a sad mark upon the human story. And yet within the Garden of Eden itself, in that dark, dark scene when sin came in, and God addresses our first parents and bring them out of their hiding and covers them over with coats of skin and prepares and provides an answer for them, he gives a wonderful promise. And that promise is that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and it should bruise his heel. And in Genesis chapter 3 in prophecy, a virgin is seen that would bring in one, and it would be her seed, not the man's seed, that would bring in the Redeemer and the Savior. And so the seed is promised. That little star of light that first of all shone by the promise that God made in the garden has now finally arrived in Luke chapter 1. And this woman brings forth her firstborn son by supernatural conception, by the Holy Spirit that came upon her, for she did not have in her, he did not have rather in him, the fallen nature of Adam's race. In fact, she brings in another man that Paul speaks about in Romans very clearly. The first man, Adam, that sinned. He is the last Adam. He is now the federal head of a new creation, where sin never marred nor tarnished, for there was in him no sin. He was God himself, coming into time in a human frame. And the wonder of it is he came in by lowly birth. You know, not only do we have the promised seed, but in Isaiah chapter 7 again, looking at the light of prophecy, we have the promised sign to the nation of Israel. And this is the sign that God gave to the nation of Israel in that day. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. His name would be Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. What a tremendous statement that is. So the seed is promised, and the sign was promised to the nation of Israel in Isaiah chapter 7. But in Isaiah chapter 9, the sovereign is promised. These are wonderful words. In case I misquote them, I'm going to read them to you. Verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform it. So there's a promise seed, and there's a promise sign, and there's a promise sovereign, the one that would reign over the whole of the earth. And he comes in a person that would be brought into the world by virgin birth. That's a mystery and a wonder and a marvel, but it's so blessedly true. And we're looking just for a moment at the one who had the privilege of bringing that person into this world. Can I say right at the beginning that Mary was tremendously privileged, but she was not divine. She did not bring in God. She's not the mother of God, for God cannot be born. He is the one that is from all eternity. She is always referred to as the mother of Jesus. Jesus is his earthly name. Jesus is the name that's associated with his earthly sojourn, associated with the fact that he shall save his people from their sins. It is because he came to be the sacrifice and die for sinners like you and for me. Jesus is his name, that name that was given to him at his birth. And the wonderful thing is this, that Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, was herself a sinner, needed the same Savior that you and I needed, and found that Savior in the same person that you and I can find a Savior in. For she says, by her own salutation, it says, Mary says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Think about that for a moment. The humble heart of this young woman was that she might magnify the Lord. In other words, that she might make the Lord big. And bigger and bigger and bigger, no matter how big you make him. That's what she wanted to convey. There was nothing in Mary. She was a simple vessel chosen, with a great privilege attached to her accomplishment. And the nation and generations of time would call her blessed, and she truly was blessed. But she too needed that Savior that was promised, as you do this morning, and as I did as a sinner. And now she has the privilege of bringing him into this world. Before I look at her again at his birth, I wanted just to project this a little further on, because it's important that we recognize where Mary is. And when we come to John chapter 19, we find Mary's at the cross. The realization of why she was the vessel chosen has now come totally and fully upon her. And she takes her place at the foot of the cross. And she's weeping. For she realizes that the one that she has brought into this world, the Son of God, is upon it. And that he was there for her. As for the whole of the human race, there's an interesting thing that happens, you know, from the cross. The Lord Jesus says to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, behold thy son, behold thy mother, son, behold, mother, behold thy son, behold thy mother. And it says, from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. What's happening here? Do you know that Mary was removed from the cross scene? Before that one that hung on that cross went through the 3 hours of horrific darkness where his holy soul would become the offering for sin. Mary is not divine, and Mary could never be co-redeemer or co-saviour. You know why? Because the one on the cross alone could bear our sins on that tree. Mary couldn't go with him there. Mary's taken from the scene altogether. She's removed from the scene of the cross. Because the work of salvation and the remedy for sinners and the person who would die and bear our sins on the cross, this one that she brought in, had to do it alone, for no other could do it. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And on the cross, he died for Mary, his mother. He died for the thief that hung by his side. He died for rebels that put him there. He died for a sinner like you. And I'm glad that he died for a sinner like me. But Mary's story is not over, is it? For Mary, in Acts chapter 1, having watched the one that she brought into the world ascend back into heaven, with his disciples in the upper room, waiting for the promise of the Father that the Holy Spirit would come down, and in Acts chapter 2, the church would be born. And Mary's eternal destiny is a member in the church, which is his body. She is part of the bride of Christ, who will be by his side forever. She is not the queen of heaven. She has not been elevated to some high and lofty position that no one else will be. She's just an ordinary lady who ultimately finds herself, because she recognized the Savior and made that Savior hers, she's found as a member in the body of Christ, just the same as you and I, who have received the same Savior. She doesn't have any special privileges in that body. She's one with us in the same position that we occupy, to be with the Son that she brought into the world and to be part of his bride forever and forever. Can I say this morning? And I was contemplating a lot on this past week over this passage. The highest place that will be found for any creature that has ever lived in this scene is to be a member in the body of Christ. And that comes the moment that, as a sinner, you recognize your need of a Savior and you accept the very same Savior that Mary accepted. The church is not a building made with hands. God doesn't dwell there in temples made with hands. This is a beautiful building that we meet in, but this is not the church. The church is comprised of individual men and women, boys and girls too for that matter, every soul who has accepted Christ as their Savior is in the church, which is his body, a living body with a glorified head in heaven. It's part of a spiritual building of which Christ is the chief cornerstone. It's part of the bride of which he is the bridegroom. Are you one in that church? Are you in there? When this gathering disperses, we all go our different ways. This is just a building. At this building, that this building was burned down and McDonald's up the road decided to clear it out and allow us to meet there in McDonald's, to meet there. That's where God is, where his people is. That's where the church is, where his people is. He dwells in the midst of his people. And the mother of our blessed Savior is a member in the body of Christ, which will reign with him and be by his side throughout the eternal ages to come. Now let's think for a moment, before I close, of the one that she brought in. After all, her desire was that he might be magnified. My desire this morning, that for all our eyes, as we take a look at him, he might be magnified in our midst. We might get a grasp of who he really is, how wonderful he is, for there's no one more wonderful than he, and there's no one greater than he. I want you to think for a moment or two of what the angel said to her in verse 31. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. She didn't pick the name for him. It was divinely chosen, for his name has a meaning. And that meaning, as I said, is Jehovah Savior, or he shall save his people from their sins. That makes him different from any other. He's come into this world to be the sin bearer, to take the sins in our life and nail them to the cross, to be accountable for that sin in your life and in mine, take its punishment, and bring to God the perfect sacrifice in which he can blot every sin out and remove it from his eternal record and cleanse you from its awful consequences and give you that wonderful hope that only he can give, a hope of ever being with him forever and forever. His name shall be called Jesus. That is his humanity. And he shall be great. That is his supremacy. He's infinitely greater than the greatest that we can imagine. He's always been that, from eternity to eternity, even in that eternal past, when he created all things, brought worlds of angels into being, and there are myriads of angels. There's no baby angels, by the way, because they're non-reproductive. He created every single angel uniquely, distinctly different from any other. That's how marvelous is his creatorial power. And there are seraphims and cherubims. There's Michael the archangel. And there was Lucifer, the son of the morning, the greatest of all the angels that he ever created. And what a sphere he lived in. And what a position he was given. Until iniquity was found in his heart. And he was cast out of heaven like lightning cast out and fell. And with the fall of the angelic world, a part of it that followed him in rebellion. And Satan is still in the same position today. He's a fallen angel. That's all he is, a fallen angel, but with tremendous power. Ruler of the darkness of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the tremendous movements that we're seeing across the globe today, he's behind it all. And the ultimate objective of his being was to destroy the Christ child before he even came. But he didn't succeed. Because on the cross, our blessed Lord dealt with him a blow that sealed his eternal destiny and delivered us who free fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. And he's brought deliverance for us too. But he dealt with him. And we know the lake of fire is his ultimate eternal destiny. Lucifer, with all his brilliance, full of wisdom and power and glory, could never fill this one's position, for he was absolutely supreme, and no one will ever take his place. No one ever can. He was great in the eternal past. He was great while he was here among men. A lowly man that he took, that lowly place that he filled. God of heaven coming down to earth and moving across this world, but even in it, he had to now and again just show how great he was. And when the stormy lake, the storm was raging and the disciples were fearful, and he stands in the midst of the boat and he commands the winds and the waves to obey his voice, and immediately there's a great calm. Immediately there's a great calm. Can you just imagine these disciples? I think I would have been just like them. Wow! What manner of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey his voice. That's how great he is. Do you know that after his cross, he rose again from the dead? That's how great he is. And not only did he rise from the dead, but he's ascended up on high, says Paul in Ephesians. And not only has he ascended up on high, but he's gone far higher than ever before. Above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. That makes our Prime Minister a little small, isn't it? And Mr. Bush and Mr. Putin and every political leader across the face of the earth. My Savior is in the highest place. And God put him there, exalted him, given him that name. He shall be great. That's his supremacy. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. That's his deity. Make no mistake about it, who he was. And when he took on humanity, he never ceased to be who he eternally was. He could never do that. He was as much God as a babe in his mother's arms, as he was sleeping in a boat, as he was weeping at a grave, as he was dying on a cross. God in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, his deity. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That's his royalty. No wonder Herod was a little troubled when they said, we're looking for the king that's born in Bethlehem. After all, he's the king on the throne. Which king is this he's talking about? Get the scrolls out. And they found the revelation of truth that it was in Bethlehem, Judea, that the king would be born. You know, Herod was troubled by that. What a sad man he is. He should have bowed his knees and acknowledged this king, and instead of that, in his heart, he sought to kill him and get him out of the way. What a fool he was to try and get this one out of the way. For this king is destined to sit upon the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the face of the whole earth, and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the face of the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. The world crucified him and put him on a cross. God raised him, and he's waiting in the moment. And he's given them the right. The authority is his. Coming back again, you know. He's the only one that's going to bring in the right peace treaty for the Middle East and for the whole world. For he is the Prince of Peace. And when he reigns, this world will know a peace that it's never known in its history from the Garden of Eden until now and through the tribulation days, which is still sadly ahead for this sad world that we're living in. His royalty, he's the king. After all, the one that died on the cross, they put a superscription above him. This is the King of the Jews. Even the world had to acknowledge it, while they didn't want to in their hearts. His kingdom shall have no end. That's his eternity. This one that was born was from everlasting to everlasting. I marvel this morning that the eternal touch time, that the Spirit became human, that on the cross he would die and open the way up for sinners like you and me. Where are you this morning in all this in relation to him? He's not going away, friend. If you don't meet him and acknowledge him in time, you will in eternity. You know, it says in Revelation, we're talking about that just at the break, every single knee will bow from every created form that he is Lord. Why not do it now before it's too late? Why not say like Mary, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior. Mary's Savior is the one that hung on the cross, the one that she brought it. Mary's Savior is the only Savior for the human race. The only one that can save you. And this morning, what are you going to do with him over this Christmas season? Wrap him up like a commercial package and throw him out 2 days later? Or will you make him as these wonderful, powerful words were sung to us at the beginning? He is the reason, you know, for the season. But can I ask you this morning, are you willing to say, surrender everything you have, but say, I am a sinner. Be my Savior. And the moment you do, the privileges that Mary had from then on will be yours. Become a member in the true church, which forever and forever will reign with him in glory. That is beyond human comprehension. I am glad I'm saved. Saved today? Have you acknowledged the Savior? Can you say, my Savior? My Savior. He is my Savior. Father, we must confess, as human beings, we're totally inadequate, really, to get words to describe him. All we really need to do is fall at his feet and crown him Lord of all. Pray there might be someone here today and are not saved, that never yet acknowledged this one in their heart or in their lives, that never come as a sinner and realize that they're lost. And the only way for salvation is in him and him alone. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must and we must be saved. What consequences are attached to those that reject him? We pray today that even one might accept him before it is eternally too late. We'd ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.